Hi, I'm Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Welcome to the Least of These podcast. We reach out to those the world has forgotten. If you'd like to know more about us and how you can donate to help us fulfill our mission, go to hisloveministries.net. Thank you very much and God bless you.
Today we're going to be looking at James 5 starting in verse 7 today. James 5 starting in verse 7. So I want to talk to you today about this. The last time I was here, we were talking about how the rich had been mistreating the Christians and how they'd been mistreating all of the other Jews and how they had been crying out to the Lord and how the Lord had heard their voice. And he said that these people were pursuing all kinds of things and they were pursuing all kinds of riches and wrong things. And we said that it wasn't wrong to be rich or to have money, but that your goal in life shouldn't be to be rich. Your goal in life should be to do what God wants you to do. And your goal in life, first of all, you know, God's will for your life, first of all, is that you be saved and know the Lord Jesus Christ. And so second of all, He wants you to focus your life on Him, turn your life over to Him, and do things that are pleasing to Him. You know, and I know that, you know, a lot of people say, well, I won't get to do what I want to do. But God says, if you turn your life over to me, whoever gives his life up for me gains his life. But if you don't give your life up to God, you lose your soul in eternity. And so God says that we need to give our life over to Him and we need to live our life for Him. Now, these rich Jewish people, basically, they were oppressing others just like people do today. And they were holding them down, keeping them from getting the wages they deserved and the food they needed and the places to stay. And we said that, you know, we needed to remember that our goal in life is to please God. The chief end of man is to glorify and praise God forever. Solomon said he had all the money that anybody, he was the richest man, the wisest man, and he did all these things that he thought were going to satisfy him. He chose wine, women, and everything. And he said all is vanity. You know, the Bible says that sin is good for a season. But then the Bible also says whatever man sows, so shall he reap. Eventually that sin, that good times you think you're having, eventually they catch up with you. And so God says that he's not a cosmic killjoy, that he doesn't want to hurt us. He doesn't want to tell us that we can't do things because he doesn't want us to have fun. I can have as much fun now as a Christian and more than I can when I was before I was saved, because I don't have to be looking over my shoulder wondering who's going to catch up with me for the things that I did. You know, God says that we can be happy in the Lord. We can do those things. We don't need to do those things that hurt us, because eventually the things that we do that God says not to do, eventually they catch up with us and they hurt us and they hurt others that we love. And a lot of times we find out that and it's too late. We hurt somebody and, you know, it's too late. We lose that individual as a friend, as a wife, as a whatever. Sometimes even our parents disown us because of the fact that we've done things. We need to remember that God wants to control your life, not because he doesn't want you to have any fun, but because he wants you to have good life that's pleasing to him and glorifies him, but also so that you don't get hurt, just like you tell your kid not to run out in the street. He tells you not to do certain things. You wouldn't want your kid to run out in the street and get hit by a car. You tell them that not because you don't want them to have any fun, because you don't want them to get killed or end up in the hospital. And so that's the way God is with us. After we get through this part here where he's talking about the rich and how their riches are going to witness against them, and that they've murdered the people that were oppressing, that they've held them down and they've kept them from eating. And he says that you've murdered the just, he does not resist you in verse 6. So in verse 7, he starts talking to the Christians. In the first 6 verses, he was talking to the rich unbelievers who were hurting the Christians, who were hurting others and living life just to get and get and get and do what they wanted to do. Verse 7, he starts talking to the Christians. A lot of times we feel like people are taking advantage of us. Maybe we feel like we have to wait too long for this. Life's about waiting. life's about being patient. It's tough to pray for patience because I'm going to tell you, the Bible says that tribulation worketh patience. So in other words, everything in the book's going to start happening to you. What we need to remember is that we have to wait. Everything that happens in life, we have to wait. We have to wait in lines at the grocery store. We have to wait at the restaurant. I read somebody that was talking about this passage, and they said that they called a guy that comes and talks to you a waiter. He's not the waiter. You're the waiter because you're waiting to get served. You know, but they call him a waiter. So we need to remember that life is full of waiting. We need to be patient. We need to realize that God is in control of life and that he's going to take care of us. A lot of us maybe sometimes feel like people are taking advantage of us, that they're getting over on us, that they're doing wrong. And that's what was happening here with these rich over these Christian Jews. They were being taken advantage of. And so what does God tell them? He tells them that they'd been holding back their wages, that he'd been oppressing them and holding them down. But then what is our response to be as Christians? He says in verse 7, "Therefore, brethren, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the earlier and the latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." So first of all, we need to remember that we need to be patient in a way. We don't need to resist those people. We need to wait until the coming of the Lord. You know, we need to remember that God is in control, that he's going to take care of everything. Like I said, whatever man sows, so shall he reap. If somebody gets over on you in this life and takes advantage of you, you don't need to take it. You don't need to hurt them. You don't need to do anything back. I remember back in a situation where I got in a point where a man just kept treating me bad. And one day I got so mad, I picked up something and wanted to hit the man with it. And I was at work, and I could have seriously hurt the man, but it was like the Lord spoke to me in that moment. And he said, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord." And I think back to that time, and I said, "Lord, if you hadn't stopped me then, I don't know what I'd have done. I might have hit that guy." You know, it's a scary thing what we can do sometimes. But the Lord stopped me from doing that. And the Bible says in Luke 6:27, "Love your enemies and do good to those that hate you." That's tough, isn't it? I mean, that's really tough when somebody's doing you wrong, to love them and not want to avenge yourself, get vengeance on them. That's really tough. I know it is. And I know that, you know, many times in the past people have done me wrong. And I try to pray for them. And if I keep praying and keep praying and keep praying for them, eventually I can love those people. You know, but if I just focus on what they've done to me, eventually I'm going to end up probably doing something to hurt them. The Bible says in Romans 12:19-21, "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' said the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head." In other words, the more he does wrong to you, if he doesn't become a Christian, one day he's going to be judged on that. He says in 21, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." When people mistreat us and we show them the love of God no matter what they do to us, when we treat them decent, that just blows their mind. They don't know what to do. There's a song called "Love Lifted Me." That's kind of the theme of my ministry. When nothing else would help, love lifted me. You know, when we show people love, no matter how bad they treat us, they don't understand that. You know, Jesus said, when the man strikes you on one cheek, turn the other and let him hit you on the other. If he asks for your coat, give him your cloak also. So we need to treat people opposite of what the world says to do. 1 Peter 2:18-23, if you want to turn there. That's about the fifth book, I think, from the end of the Bible. 1 Peter 2:18-23 is talking about Jesus and being submissive. And it says, "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable if because of conscience towards God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if you are beaten for your faults? You take it patiently. But when you do good to suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For it is to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in turn. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Did you hear what he did? He said when he was mistreated, when he suffered, he didn't try to get back at those people. He didn't try to get even with them. But he took it patiently, he said, because this is commendable before God. Now, if you suffer for doing wrong, everybody does that. But he says if you suffer for doing right, that's commendable before God. In other words, you're going to be rewarded for that one day. And the person that did it, one day they're going to be punished for that because of the way they've treated you. So you don't need to get even with them. You don't need to get even with them. He says, human nature says that we need to get angry and strike back. I heard somebody, matter of fact, on the way home the other day, I was listening to something I had recorded of some guy teaching, and I don't even remember who he was. And he was saying that there's a guy now that has written a book that tells you how to exact sweet revenge. And he says revenge is sweet. And he tells you how to go do it. You know, and that's what the Bible says in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves without natural affection. That people just want to hurt people for no reason. And we need to remember that no matter what we think, that every single one of us inside of us has a heart. I've got feelings. You've got feelings. You've got wants. You've got needs. I've got wants. I've got needs. And every single one of us deep down inside of us are people with needs and hearts and minds. And every single one of us need to be treated decently. Every single one of us want that. But you know, we don't get that all the time. But when we start seeing other people as enemies, and we stop seeing the fact that they've got a heart, when we stop seeing the fact that they have problems too, just like we do. We all have problems. We all have things we struggle with. But you know, when we start hating people and start realizing, thinking that they're enemies, that's when we quit seeing them as people. And then we want to get even with them. And that's how people get divorced. You know, the wife sees the husband as an enemy. Start seeing him as this person always does this to him all the time. Instead of seeing that he's got a heart and he's got problems and he's going through things too. And that's what we do with our wives when we get mad with them. We need to remember we're all people deep down inside. And God loves every single one of us. And he wants us all to be saved. And he wants us all to love each other and show the love of God to each other. You know, human wisdom says we need to stand up for our rights. We need to get even. But God says, don't resist those. He says, don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And then we need to realize that not resisting is based upon two things. That the Lord's coming back to judge. He says three times in this passage that the Lord is coming back. In verse 8, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Verse 9, behold, the judge is standing at the door. And there's somewhere else in there, there's a third place, he says, the Lord is coming. Three times he says that in that short little passage. And when God says something more than once in his scripture, he wants you to understand that. Behold, the Lord is coming, the judge is standing at the door. We need to remember that. Ultimately, one day, the Lord is going to come back to judge each and every one of us. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. You know, we can be judged after we've trusted him as Lord and Savior, and we'll be judged by what we've done, and we'll get rewards based on that. But then, if you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, one day you'll confess him as Lord, but then you'll be judged and you'll be sent to the lake of fire and to hell. and you'll stay there forever. And you'll be judged for not trusting Him as Lord and Savior. The Bible says that he that's not for me is against me. So no decision is a decision. If you don't trust God and you go into heaven, go into eternity, you die today, and you haven't trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Bible says you're going to hell. You know, but the Bible says also that God is not willing, not slack in His promises. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So He loves every single one of y'all, and He wants every single one of y'all to come to know Him. It's kind of funny, kind of strange here. He uses a couple of different words here, and He says we need to let Him be our avenger. In Luke 18:7-8, He says, "And shall not God avenge His own elect, who cry out day and night to Him, though He bears long with Him? I tell you, He will avenge them speedily." So God's going to avenge you. If you are a Christian and people have treated you wrong, I used to think about my granddaddy, how he used to just let people get over on him and stuff. And life consists of people getting over on you every single day, somehow, some way. But if we let it build up inside of us, it eats us up. But if we forgive people and love them and we trust the Lord for it, then we can live our own life. But when we get focused on others, what happens? Our whole attention is focused on them. We're not hurting them when we get upset every time we think about it. It eats us up. It eats us up inside. And like I said, eventually we do something maybe that hurts people. And we maybe pay for it because of what we've done. And so He says also here that we need to be patient. We don't resist when we're mistreated. We're to be patient. And there's a couple of different words here. I kind of got ahead of myself a minute ago. But in James 1:3, he talks about, let me read that. He says, "Knowing that the test, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." That's verses 2 and 3 of James 1. And right there, maybe this doesn't mean a whole lot to you, but I was looking up the words in the Greek. The Greek word is hupomone, which means to bear up into trials in reference to things or circumstances. Now here, this word here, patience here, is the word macrothumia, which means to suffer long in reference to people. In other words, we can suffer long in trials in relationship to things that happen to us, but then we also have to suffer up under people. And people can be very hard to get along with, and people can really test our patience. And I think a lot of times being patient with people is a whole lot easier, a lot harder than being under pressure from things that happen in our lives, you know, circumstances and things, because people can really just push you to the limit. But we need to remember that people have got hearts, and we need to remember that. So He says that this word macrothumia means that we need to suffer long in reference to people who oppress or mistreat us. And then in verse 11, where He says up here, "Indeed, we count them blessed who endure." That word endure is the word hupomone. It means under misfortunes. So He gives us three examples here. He gives us three examples. He gives us the farmer right here. He says, "See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until he receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient." You know, we need to be patient. Remember that just as we plant a crop in the summer and we have to wait on the early rains and the latter rains, which He's talking here in Israel, they had early rains at the end of the summer, and then at the beginning in like October, and then in January, February, they had the latter rains to bring the crops in. And so we need to remember, just as the rains come, the early rains and the latter rains come, that the Lord's going to come one day. And we need to be patient during that time. We need to be patient because the Lord's going to take care of it. And then He uses the prophet here. He says in verse 10, "My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. You know, the Old Testament prophets, they were treated pretty badly. Remember, I'm trying to remember, it was Elijah, I think. He was chased by Jezebel. He stood up to all these other prophets, and he called down the fire of God to show that he was the true God. But then all of a sudden, Jezebel said she was going to take his head, and he ran, and he got scared, and he got worried, and he didn't trust in God. You know, the Bible talks about Christians, and even today, Christians are treated worse now than they ever have been. There's been more than killed than there's ever been. I'm not going to lie to you. I'm not going to tell you that being a Christian is easy. Matter of fact, you know, living the Christian life is impossible. But Jesus Christ living in us and through us, he can get us through this life. But you know, people that don't have Jesus living in their life, that go through all the same things, like maybe the death of a loved one. We were in the hospital when my mother, she was in the hospital because a doctor did an operation on her, and he messed up. She ended up dying over that. Now, there were some other people during that same period of time. They were going through where people had messed up or things would happen. They gave them the wrong medicine and all. And these people were going absolutely crazy. I mean, they were going into hysterics, and they were going wild, and they just couldn't handle the grief because they knew they didn't know the Lord. But if you know the Lord and you're putting your trust in the Lord, you can get through anything that happens in this life, because God will empower you to get through it if you trust him. But if you don't know the Lord, when those trials come, those hard things, sometimes we lose control. And that's how a lot of people end up in the mental home, or they end up being alcoholics, drug addicts, and we try to cure those problems by running from them. Maybe we hurt somebody. I don't know, but there's many ways that those things can mess us up. But if we know the Lord and trust him, we can get through those things. And then he talks about Job. Let's turn over to Job for a minute. Job 1, and look at verses 14. And he says, "And a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feed beside them. When the Sabaeans raided them and took them away, indeed they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you. Verse 17, he says, while he was still speaking, another also came and said, the Chaldeans formed three bands, raided the camels, and took them away, yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. And while he was still speaking, another one also came and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their older brother's house, and suddenly a great wind came across from the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they are dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you." Can you imagine if all that happened within, what, 4 or 5 minutes? I mean, just one speaking, and the time they tell you, the next one comes and tells you, all your servants, your kids have been killed. What did Job do? He gets up, and in verse 20 he says, "And Job arose, tore his robe, and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshiped God. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong." Now, somewhere later in the book, you know, Job's got the bowls and he's sitting in the ash heap, and his friends are telling him what a bad sinner he is, and that's why he has all these problems. But you know what? Job was there because the devil was trying to test him. He said, you know, Job's got all these things. If you take them away, let's see what he does then. But God says, go ahead, but you just can't take his life away. And later on in the book, Job says, though he slay me, I will still trust him. And we need to remember that. Even as a Christian, if we die, no matter what happens in this world, even if we die, the Bible says to live as Christ, but to die is gain. So if I die right now, I go to be with the Lord. If I'm here, it's gain. But yet, if I die, I haven't lost anything because I'm in heaven with the Lord. And then I don't have to worry about all the problems of this world anymore. And so he says, he uses these examples to teach us to trust the Lord. Because one day the Lord's going to reward us. And if we put our trust in Him, if we stick with the Lord and be steadfast, then we'll remain until the end. And then the Lord's going to take care of us. And there'll be no more tears, no more crying one day in heaven. And the Lord's going to reward us. So he says also here, to establish our hearts here, he says in verse 8, "You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." He says there that the word establish means to fix, to make fast, to set. It's translated strengthen in other places. In other words, we're to stand still, we're to be strengthened, we're to be immovable, because we have the Lord living in us. It means to strengthen our hearts so as to be patient and not resist the evil being done to us. Listen to what one of the commentators I read says, John Gill, says it means to take heart, be of good cheer, do not be dismayed or faint or sink under your pressure, but be of good courage, pluck up your spirits, lift up your heads, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. And we need to remember that. No matter what happens in life, if we know Jesus Christ, that one day He's coming back for us. We need to remember that the key to establishing our hearts is the Word of God. We need to be strong in the Word. The Word will wash us. It'll cleanse us. It'll cut out those things out of us that the Lord doesn't want us to do. But yet, it will strengthen us if we understand our hope and our future, that God's coming back one day and that we'll be with Him if we know Him as Lord and Savior. He says in 2 Peter 1:12, "For this reason I will be not negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know are an established in the present truth." So if you know the truth of God and you know what the Word says, then you can stand firm. And you know, trials make you stronger. Trials make you what God wants you to be. When you go through those trials and you depend on God, the next time when something bigger comes, you can stand through that bigger thing because God got you through the littler thing. And that what David did when he fought Goliath, he remembered that he had killed the bear and the lion. And he says, "If I've killed these with the Lord, how not then will I kill this uncircumcised Philistine who's insulting my God?" And so we need to remember that patience and strength not to resist is developed by being strong in the Lord. He says in Romans 15:4, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." We might have hope through the patience and the comfort of the Scriptures. And then there's a couple of things that James says here that we're to avoid. He says that we're not to grumble. What does he say in verse 9? He says, "Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door." He says we're not to grumble, especially against each other if we're Christians. And he says, as human beings, we're likely to, after a bad day, we're liable to go home or grumble against somebody. Maybe we've been working or we've had a bad day. Maybe we're sick. And maybe we're liable to take it out on the people that we like the most or love the most or care for the most, because we tend to let our guard down when we're not around people that we have to keep up appearances for. We keep up these appearances and we keep our guards up and we try to do, and then we get around somebody that we know real good, maybe a good friend, and then we take it out on them because we know we can let our guard down, but we don't need to do that. We don't need to take it out on others. So we don't need to grumble. And he says we have good reason, because here he says, "Lest you be condemned," but the word is judged. You know, and I had to look up this word here. And this word judged means, it's like, if you look in 2 John 2:8, it's about near the back of the book, Revelation, Jude, John, 3 John, 2 John 8, that's, and he says here, Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we work for, but that we may receive a full reward. And if you turn over to Philippians 2:14, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philippians 2:14, and he says, do all things without complaining and disputing, verse 15, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain, nor labored in vain. You know, and then what does Paul say here? Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all for the same reason. You also be glad and rejoice with me. You see, Paul was in prison when he wrote the book of Philippians. Now, does that sound like a man that was in prison? He was being wrongly mistreated. He was being persecuted for being a Christian. And yet, he could write, rejoice with me. I'm being poured out as a drink offering to the Lord. This is my offering to the Lord. This is my way of praising Him. Because I'm being poured out. And through this, I'm witnessing to the Lord. You know, many, many people, while Paul was in prison, he witnessed to them. He told them about Christ. He would be chained, and he'd have a man on each side chained to him. And he would sit there and witness to those people while he was chained up to them. They couldn't go nowhere till the shift was over. They were chained to him. And so he had him a captive audience there, and he would witness to them. And they said many people came to know Jesus Christ in the household of Caesar. And so he wrote that in some of the later books, that these people came to know Jesus Christ because he witnessed to them. And they couldn't believe a man that was in chains and in prison, that was being mistreated, was showing the love of God to these people, no matter what they did. So we need to remember that. And he says also in verse 12 here, don't swear, but above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment. And that's another one of those words, too, that we need to remember. This word here is hypocrisis, which means lest you fall into hypocrisy. Doesn't that sound a lot like hypocrisy? But that's the word hypocrisy. We don't need to fall into hypocrisy. Tell one people one thing and then do another. See, the Jews back then, they would take these oaths and they'd swear by all kinds of things but the name of the Lord, because they thought that when they swore by that they could get away with doing that and they wouldn't be held to that. But they felt like, well, if I swear to the Lord, well, I swear by the Lord that this is true, then they would be held to that. And if they did something wrong, they did it, went against what they said, that God would judge them. But they could get away with it if they said, well, I swear by that cow over there, I swear by my mother and all these other things, you know, I swear on my mother's grave, some of those things that we hear today. But we need to let our yes be yes and our no be no, because the Bible says that we're going to be judged based on how we've acted and how we've done. No matter what we say or no matter what we do, we need to do it all to the praise of the Lord. And we need to remember that every word we speak, the Lord hears. He hears every single word we say. We don't need to make any rash promises to people. It says in Ecclesiastes 5:2 through 5, do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven, and you on earth. Therefore let your words be few, for a dream comes through much activity, and a fool's voice is known by his many words. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay. We need to remember that the world's watching. If we're known as Christians, the world is watching us. The world knows whether we're true or not. The world knows what we're doing. But then, what is our response to be to all these things? To pray. And if you go on down in verse 13, he says, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. We need to pray. That's to be our response to everything. is to all things to pray, to give thanks to God. We need to remember that. You remember this is what these people were doing in 5:4. It says, "Indeed, the wages of the laborers who have mowed your fields, which you have kept back by fraud, cry out. And the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth." In other words, when we cry out to God, He hears us. Jesus promised, and James promised, the Lord's going to avenge His righteous ones. It may not come when we want it to. We may not get to see the Lord avenge our suffering, the things that we've had done wrong to us. But believe me, God's going to avenge us. And He says in Revelation 6, 9 through 11, "When He opened the fifth seal, I saw unto the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God, for the testimony which they held. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, until You judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on earth? And then a white robe was given to each one of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren, who would be killed as they were, was completed." You know, God's got a plan. If He takes me to be with Him because somebody killed me because I'm a Christian, then glory be to God. I just hope that He'll get the glory for it, that I'm able to be able to stand before Him. I heard a story the other day about a guy, I think his name was Telemachus, and he went to the Roman games. The gladiators were fighting, and the people were out there killing each other, and the crowd was chanting. They were fighting, and they were chanting, and they were killing, the gladiators were killing each other. And this guy stood up and cried, "Forbear! Stop this," in other words. "Stop this. Don't kill each other." And the crowd just started ranting and raving. And so eventually, he kept crying out so much that the crowd, a couple of them, threw him out into the arena. And he went over there to the next to the guy, and he was crying out to the guy. And the guys were standing there. And then all of a sudden, somebody from the crowd cried out, "Run him through! Run him through!" And this guy's still crying out, "Stop this! Don't be killing each other!" And then all of a sudden, one of the guys reaches over, grabs his sword, runs him through. And as the guy was standing there, as he was falling on the ground and dying, he cried out, "Forbear! Forbear! Stop this! Don't do this in the name of the Lord! Stop this!" And they said that all of a sudden, somebody in the back of the crowd got up. They walked out of the Colosseum. Then another, and then another, and then another. And they said that was the last time that the Romans ever had the gladiator games, because this one man stood up and he was killed because of him standing up and said, "Stop in the name of the Lord, stop." And this man was killed, and they said that was the very last time that the Roman gladiators fought and killed each other in arenas, and they did it for sport. Killed each other for sport. And these people said, "This is for you, Caesar. This is for you. If you want to die, die for a worthy cause. Die for the Lord. The Lord's the only one that's worthy to be praised. He's the only one that's worthy to die for. So if you want to die for something, a good cause, die for Jesus Christ. Because He died for every single one of you. When He was hung on the cross, He died. And He said, 'Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.'" And then as He died, He says, "I commend my spirit unto You, Father." And He said, "It's finished." And it said that God poured out all of His wrath on Him. And the Bible says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every single one of us has sinned and done wrong. But God sent His Son, Jesus, to die on the cross because He so loved every single one of you, me, and everybody in the whole world. He died for those sins, any sins that have ever been committed, any sins that will ever be committed. The Bible says that none of us are too good that we don't need to be saved. But the Bible also says that none of us are ever too bad that we can't be saved. Maybe today you feel like that God can't save you. That maybe you've done too much, you've hurt Him too much. Maybe you feel like you need to be saved. but you don't know what to do today. But just remember, God died for every single one of you. He died for me. He died for all of us. He said God sent His Son in the world that the world might be saved through Him. That He sent His Son not into the world to condemn the world, that the world might be saved through Him. He's not willing that any of us should perish. But today, if you choose to do your own thing, and you choose not to turn your life over to the Lord, one day when you die, as all of us are going to do, then you're going to end up in hell and in the lake of fire eventually with the devil and his demons. But today, if you've been convicted by your sin, you believe you're a sinner, and you believe that God can save you because Jesus died on the cross, and you're not believing in baptism, you're not believing in church going, you're not believing in your own righteousness, but you're believing in nothing else but what Jesus Christ did on the cross to save you, then today you can be saved. Right now, I'm fixing to say a prayer. And if you want to trust Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, if you've been convicted by what I've said today, and you believe that's the only way to get to heaven, then you pray this prayer. You tell God what's on your heart. You tell Him what's in your mind. You could say this prayer all day long, but if you don't mean it in your heart, don't say it. I'm telling you now, it's not a formula. It's not going to do anything. But if you've been convicted in your heart that you're a sinner, that you need to be saved, and the only way to be saved is through Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross, then you tell God today between you and Him and quietly where you're at in the quietness of your heart, you tell God what's on your mind. I'm going to try to remember to leave you a space for just a minute or two. Maybe you want to tell Him a couple of the things that you've done wrong that you want to confess to Him. You tell Him those things. And if you're truly sincere, God will save you. He said, with the mouth you confess unto righteousness, and with the heart you believe unto salvation. You got to believe in your heart. Saying words don't mean anything. So let's all bow our heads and close our eyes. Right where you're at, in the quietness of your heart, between you and God right now, you tell Him what's on your mind. You say a prayer something like this. Say, Heavenly Father, the Bible says that I'm a sinner. Please forgive me right now. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I believe that Jesus is the only way I can get to heaven. I believe that Jesus paid the penalty for all of my sins, past, present, and future. Right now, I put all of my trust in Jesus Christ to get me into heaven and to forgive me the penalty of my sins. I receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Right here, you can tell God a couple of those things that are maybe bothering you. You can confess to Him a couple of those things. You don't need to say everything, just maybe a couple of things that are really bothering you maybe in your mind that God's convicted you of your mind. Okay, let's continue praying. Father, I receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior right now. I believe that He, by Himself, is going to get me into heaven by what He did on the cross. Thank You, Father, for hearing and answering my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, amen. If you really meant that prayer and you said it and you meant it and you told God, and He knows the thoughts and intents of your heart. He knows whether you really meant it. And if you really truly meant it and told God what was on your heart today, then God saved you. Only you and He know that. I can't tell you just because you said the prayer, but only you and He know if you truly meant it. Well, it was good being with y'all here today. I enjoyed being with y'all.
Hi, I'm Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Please help us reach out to those the world has forgotten. Everyone we minister to is locked up in some way, shape, or form. Some are locked up in bodies that don't work and in the nursing home facility, in the wheelchair, the bed they cannot get out of. We minister to children and youth who are locked up because of behavioral problems or their parents. They aren't doing right and their cries, "We want to have a real family." Other kids are locked up because they've committed crimes. We also minister to those locked up in the jail and the prison, to those locked up in addictions, to drugs, alcohol, withdrawal, depression, and suicidal thoughts, and a variety of other things that keep them from becoming who Jesus wants them to be. He came to give us life and to set us free, and these folks are not free, but we can set them free through Christ Jesus, at least in their minds and their spirits. We minister in the local area of Savannah, Georgia, and surrounding Effingham and Chatham. We do about 2,000 services every year. We hope and pray that you'll support us in some way so we can continue our mission. Go to hisloveministries.net and click on the Donate Now button, and we hope and pray that you will do that. Thank you, and God bless you.